today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have good return on their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rich. So we started a series last week called Becoming Your Best Self, which is really about becoming your utmost for His highest. What it really means for us to become deeply devoted disciples, becoming fit for the kingdom work that God has laid before us. And last week we talked about the elements of lasting change, those essential things that you need if you are going to overcome old habits, you know, negative things in your lives, things you would like to see different in your lives. The thing we talked about last week was that you have to build your life on the truth. That's the number one element that we need if we're going to have lasting change, is you have to build your life on the truth. You have to train for what matters the most. If you're going to change any other area of your life, you have to train first in the area that matters most, so on the truth. And then the second element that we need is we need accountability, right? If we're going to overcome habits and behaviors and old patterns that we need to break, if we're going to change for the better, we need a support system. We cannot do it by ourselves. This is one of the things that they preach ad nauseum in recovery ministry. And listen, another word for recovery, you've heard me say this before, is sanctification, which is something we should all be striving toward. So I want to start by reading you this letter a gentleman wrote to his insurance company following an injury claim that he filed. He writes, "Dear sir, I am writing a response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident claim form, I wrote, 'Trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident.' You ask that I explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. And rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded all the bricks into it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block number 22 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and lacerations on my legs and lower body. This second encounter with the barrels slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrels 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it proceeded at a rapid descent down the side of the building, landing on and breaking both of my legs. I hope I have furnished information sufficient to explain why trying to do the job alone was the stated cause of my accident. And I guarantee you that I will never try to do the job alone again. Now, that was not real, just in case you were wondering. Okay. You guys were very serious through the whole thing. So, but we live in a world that celebrates independence. You know, from the time we're little, we are taught you can do this by yourself. We say it as children, I can do this myself, right? You don't need anyone's help. You need to handle your own problems. Trust no one. We're all taught that. We admire the self-made success story, the lone hero. But Scripture tells us a very different story. From the beginning, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And not just in terms of marriage, but in all aspects of life. God designed us in the context of community. He said, let us, as in Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make mankind in our image to grow, heal, change, and thrive together. And so we were made with community in mind. And so we need each other. And Solomon expands this idea, explaining why it's not good to do life alone. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So doing life with others makes you more productive. Marriage is sometimes described as getting hitched. You ever heard that term? So when we think getting hitched, you know, the image that probably comes to our minds first is two animals that are yoked together and hitched to a heavy load. Well, in the case of Belgian draft horses, one Belgian draft horse can pull up to 8,000 pounds. But if two Belgian draft horses are trained to work together in a harness, they can pull as much as 32,000 pounds. So two together can accomplish 4 times the work of one. Two working together can have a good return on their labor. And again, that applies in other contexts than just the marriage covenant. Two people can get more done. They can carry heavier loads. They can endure longer. They can recover faster. Two are better than one because life is heavy. Yes? Marriage is heavy. Parenting is heavy. Grief is heavy. Temptation is heavy. Trying to change your life is heavy. And God never intended you to carry that load by yourself. You know, we often think, I don't want to burden anyone. I should be able to handle this myself. Other people have it worse than I do. I don't want people to think I'm weak or needy. But isolation does not make you strong. It doesn't even make you admirable. It only makes you tired and discouraged. Community doesn't make you weak. It makes you wise. Another reason we shouldn't do life alone is we need people to help us up when we fall. Solomon said, if either of them falls, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And listen, it isn't a matter of if you fall. It is a matter of when. Because we all stumble at various points in our lives, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, relationally, mentally, morally. Sometimes we fall back into old habits, destructive patterns. You know, we might fall into anger or bitterness or addiction or despair. And when that happens, isolation becomes quite dangerous. Because when you fall and you have no one to pick you up, shame grows, the lies come much easier, the excuses multiply, sin becomes comfortable for us, and hope gets quieter. But when you fall in community, people will come alongside you and say, "Get up, you're not finished. You are not alone. I will walk with you. God is for you, and so am I." Accountability is one of God's tools for transformation. We often say we want change, and deep down we do desire that change, right? We want to be more patient. We want to grow spiritually. We want to stop this bad habit. We want to become healthier. We want to be a better spouse, parent, or disciple. But change doesn't happen in isolation. Lasting transformation happens in the context of community. Because accountability provides honesty. Someone who will lovingly tell you the truth. It provides encouragement. Someone who reminds you why you started this journey and where you are headed. It provides interruption. Someone who will intervene when you're drifting. It provides prayer. Someone who will fight for you spiritually. And it provides consistency. Someone who doesn't disappear when things get tough or messy. Becoming Christ-like is not a solo project. The Methodist movement at the start was not a church. There were three types of groups that were offered to help people become their best selves. In other words, to become deeply devoted disciples. So the first group was the society meeting. It was the largest of the three meetings. Methodists would gather weekly to hear preaching and teaching from John Wesley, from Francis Asbury, and other early leaders. It was much like what we would call the worship, the Sunday morning worship. It was likened to that. Now, to help pay off the mortgage to the building where they had the society meetings, the society was broken up into classes, and this is likened to our small groups. So these classes had about a dozen people with a designated leader whose job was to meet with the class weekly and collect a penny to help pay the mortgage. And what the class leaders learned in their meetings was that while each classmate's desire was to know Jesus and to grow in grace, they also brought with them some hurts, some habits, and some hang-ups that hindered their walk with Christ. You know, the class leader noticed that maybe this person was struggling in their marriage. Maybe this person was struggling with alcoholism. You know, this one had some anxieties and some doubts about faith, and this one was maybe living under a mountain of debt. And so they were learning in a very real way how hard the struggle was for people to live out the three general rules. Do you guys remember the three general rules? We did a sermon series on this. Do no harm. Do good. Come on, you got it. Stay in love with God. You did good.
I was here first.
Well, we appreciate your honesty. So the class leaders were not only tasked with collecting the pennies, but also to help their classmates discuss matters of the heart. And at their weekly meetings, each member of the class was asked to answer the question, "How is it with your soul?" And it became not just a casual meeting, but a necessity for growth and discipleship. In fact, attendance in a class was mandatory for admittance to the society meeting. Did you hear what I just said? That would be like me telling you, okay, you can't come to Sunday worship unless you get into a small group. Now, I imagine if I said that, I would probably get a little bit of kickback, right? Some of you would say, I can't add one more thing to my plate. Some of you might say, I don't really think I need a small group. My life is going just great. Some of you might say, you know, I don't want to be forced to attend a class if I don't want to. And I get that. But somewhere along the way, we went from being a church to going to church. Somewhere along the way, we went from being a people to being an institution. We went from being a community to being individualist. We went from producing to consuming. And I believe that shift happened, that started to happen, right around the time we started making classes optional. Because if given the option, people are going to say, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need this. I don't have time for this. So there was the society meeting, the class meeting, and then there was the band meeting. This was like your covenant groups, very small, 3 to 5 people who would gather regularly to discuss in intimate detail their sins and their struggles together. They would talk specifically about their temptations, their successes, and their failures. And so these were the meetings where you did the hard work of ripping off scabs, of, you know, facing repressed memories, dealing with the hard things of life, but doing so in a way that was life-giving and transformative. And then they would celebrate the work that God was doing in their lives. And doing all of this in the context of a covenant relationship built on trust and love. And friends, I will tell you lovingly that without this level of intimacy and deep relationship, you can't really live out the full implications of the gospel. Because when you think about Jesus and his ministry, you know, he didn't disciple one person at a time in private, right? He created a community, 12 imperfect people walking by faith together, stumbling together, but growing together. So if you're not involved in a small group, in an accountability group, in a covenant group, if you don't have an accountability partner, I would encourage you to start one, to get into one, because we all need community. We all need accountability if we're going to be changed from the inside out, if we are going to become fit for the kingdom. We need to do life in rows, and we need to do life in circles. We put so much stock into the rows, which is a good thing because worship is number one. Worship of God should be at the top of the list. But we put so much stock into the rows, and we don't spend enough time thinking about how do we get people connected on a deeper level, because that is where the transformation happens. It's not in the rows. It's in the circles. You know, Jesus preached to the masses, but he called to do life with a few in a circle. People who walked beside him, learned from him. He poured himself into them, equipping them for the ministry. And it was these few that took the gospel out into the world. That's where the transformation happened. Jesus drew in massive crowds. They came from all over to hear him preach. They were amazed at his talents, and they hoped to receive his gifts. But then when he started ripping off the scabs and exposing people for who they really were, asking them to do the hard work of digging deeper, that crowd got smaller and smaller. The true conviction, the challenges, the life change happened in the smaller groups of people who stayed with him and desired to know him better. He preached and inspired the rows, but the transformation happened in the circles. You know, you think about the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to Christ that day. It was not because of some large gathering. It was because of the faithful work of 12 people. And it is believed that during the first 25 years, the Jerusalem church grew from 125 to 50,000 people. And where did they put these people? They didn't pack them into churches. They put them in small groups. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So Acts chapter 2 tells us they met day after day in the temple courts and in their homes. They met in rows and they met in circles. And they were being transformed, because it tells us at the end of that passage that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you grow spiritually outside the context of community? I suppose it's possible, but how would you know? How would you know if you were growing spiritually? You know, if you play sports, how do you know if you're really good at the sport if you don't play with others? Small groups, accountability groups, they're not just a good idea. They're not just something we should hope to get into someday when we're retired and have more time on our hands. Because let's face it, there's always going to be something competing for our time. Always. Those smaller groups of community are essential for faith development and discipleship. Another reason we need to do life together is because change is harder alone, but stronger together. Solomon says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Travis organized a polar plunge in our neighborhood on New Year's Day. He invited the entire neighborhood to come to the lake on the beach to do this polar plunge. Now, he trains for these because we have an ice bath in our backyard. And in the summer, he'll put 20 ice packs in there to drop the temperature. But in the winter, you know, it's ready to go. Now, I've gotten in the ice bath maybe a handful of times, but I only do it in the spring and summer. If that temperature drops below 50, I'm not interested. Now, we've had some unseasonably warm days in December, so when he asked me, are you going to do this with me, I was a little bit hopeful that maybe we would have a 60-degree New Year's Day, and it would be doable. But it ended up being in the mid-30s. So I told myself that if the conditions were right, I would do it. I was on the fence whether I was going to do it or not. I told Travis it would really depend on the temperature of the water, whether I was going to get in or not. Well, we got to the beach at noon that day, and much to our surprise, there were probably 20 of our neighbors lined up on the beach to spectate and to cheer on the brave and crazy souls who entered the water. They were all bundled up. They were sitting in their chairs. They had their hot chocolate, but they were ready to see something happen. There were three others that stepped up to do the plunge, so we were pleasantly surprised by that. The water was 43 degrees, so I really didn't want to do it. I've never gotten in when it's that cold. But I thought to myself, you know, if I start the first day of this year overcoming something I never thought I could do, it might make the other challenges I face this year seem a little attainable. So I did it. We walked into the lake all the way up to our necks. And when you polar plunge with Travis, you don't just run in and run out. You stay in. So we stayed in for 3 minutes. Now, was I able to do it because I gave myself a pep talk? No. Because even if even if that were the case, I probably wouldn't have stayed in 3 minutes. I was able to do it because we had a support system there. People who were keeping time for us, people who were talking to us through it, so that we were focused on something other than the fact that we couldn't feel our fingers and our toes. I was able to do it because people showed up. You know, had they not shown up, I would not have done it. I would have made an excuse, and that would have been the end of it. But when you have a support system, it makes the impossible seem possible. When you try to make a change or face a challenge alone, you know, what happens over time? Your motivation fades, your discipline weakens, you know, your excuses sound much more reasonable. But when others know your goals, when they know your struggle, when they pray for you, when they walk with you, suddenly, you know, failure loses finality and progress gains momentum. And then Solomon ends by saying, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So that's talking about you and someone else or a small tribe of people and then God. You know, and that is what brings strength that only comes in a loving covenant partnership, community, relationship. Some of us are exhausted because we've been trying to do it by ourselves. We've said, I don't need anybody's help. You know, we wear that like a badge of honor, but deep down we are weary and tired. Some of us are stuck because we have not opened ourselves up to anybody else and shared with them our struggles, so nobody knows. Some of us are drifting because we haven't asked anyone to keep us accountable. And today, God is inviting you to something better. Not just church attendance, but connection. Not just belief, but belonging. Not just good intentions, but godly relationships. So ask yourself today, who knows my real struggles? Who prays for me by name? Who challenges me? Who confronts me with the hard questions? You know, who confronts me with the truth when I need it? And who walks with me toward Christ? And if the answer is no one, that means God is offering you the next step. Join a group, start a conversation, ask for prayer, and invite accountability. Because two are better than one, and a cord of three strands, you, your accountability partners, and Christ, are not easily broken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today that we were never meant to walk this journey alone. And forgive us for the times we have chosen isolation over connection, silence over honesty, and independence over interdependence. You see every heart in this room, the ones who feel weary, the ones who feel stuck, the ones who feel unseen. Meet us there, O God. Give us the courage to reach out, the humility to ask for help, and the grace to walk alongside others. Teach us how to be people who lift one another up, who speak truth and love, and who reflect your heart to one another. Bind us together by your Spirit. Weave us into a cord that is not easily broken, a community shaped by grace, strengthened by love, and centered on Christ. Send us not as individuals scattered, but as people of faith, becoming more like you, people connected. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.